Take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 9. The story goes of a young pastor that got a new church. And the first Sunday, he had them turn to a text and he preached long and hard. You know, some people tell me that you guys are spoiled. I let you out at 12 o'clock. I'm amazed at how many pastors keep their people to 12, 15, 12, 20. I tell you what, I'm thinking about doing that too. Amen. Fact of the matter is, I can't preach that long. I lose interest. And if I lose interest, I know you've gone someplace else too. But anyways, he preached his sermon, and the second week he had them turn to the very same text and preached another sermon from that very same place. On the third week, again, he preached from that very same text. 3 weeks in a row now, he had them turn to the same spot, and he preached and labored on that portion of Scripture. On the fourth Sunday, one of the older deacons came up to him and said, are you going to take us to the same place again? And the pastor said, yes. He says, when you believe it, I'll move on. You know, sometimes we hear the Scriptures read and we just take it for granted, either that they mean for someone else or they just were words for that time. But folks, the Word of God is for us. And we need to remember it's for each and every one of us. We are not allowed to pick and choose. But if you would, let us stand together, if you're able. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let me give you a time to say amen there. Amen. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Dear Heavenly Father, may we truly be peculiar people showing forth your marvelous light. May our good works, Lord, glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A chosen generation. In a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, chosen. Now, some of you were drafted into the armed services of the United States of America. I remember when I registered for the draft, I had turned 18 in Texas, and so I registered for the draft in Dallas, Texas, actually across the street where President Kennedy had been assassinated. And I must admit, I'm glad that I was not chosen to go and serve, because I probably would have ended up in Vietnam. To you that did serve, thank you very much. But drafted, chosen, we've all been, at one time or another, probably when we were children, in a line, and they went 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, and the ones all went over there, and all the twos went over here, and you were chosen to play for maybe a kickball game or something. But in this case, we are chosen for a purpose. We that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a purpose for our lives. And we are chosen. We are chosen to be a holy nation or a holy people. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." A people. Folks, we are to be that people that know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are no excuses. We can't say, "Well, Lord, you have to understand I have this issue or I have that issue." No, the Lord still expects all of us to do His will. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Not only to the people of Israel, but to all that know Jesus Christ the Savior. In that same chapter, verse 14, "Ye shall not go after the other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee." We serve a God that loves us and He desires our love in return. He does not want us flirting around with the world. He does not want us carousing with the world and acting like the world and being lovers to the world. A holy nation, a holy people, devout, pure, righteous, committed. Do you believe a husband should be committed to his wife? I mean, what's wrong if I have two or three girlfriends? Don't you think I should? I remember a number of years ago, we had a family that was coming to church and then suddenly they moved. And I remember talking to the man that had moved away, and he said to me, he said, "I had to move away because my wife was flirting with some of the people in the church." He says, "Didn't you notice that she flirted all the time with you?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I thank God you're so stupid. It's one time I'm glad I was stupid. I have one wife and that's all I can handle. And I've been working a long time to figure out, but never mind. But if I can't have more than one wife, don't you think God expects us to love Him?" Yes? Yes. He doesn't want us flirting around with others. As the body of believers, we are to serve the Lord. A royal priesthood. Our identity as priests enable us to declare the praise of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are all, as believers, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in our walk and in our attitude and in our actions. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. A song that we sing occasionally. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days. Pavilion and splendor. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. We are to be messengers. We are to be witnesses of and for our Lord. The Lord desires that all of us are usable. Usable. Be it the 12 disciples of Matthew 10, or the 70 of Luke 10, or the two witnesses of Revelation 11, or the 144,000 of Revelation 7. We are to be witnesses for the Lord. witnesses of and for our Lord. Peculiar people. You think we ought to be peculiar? Do you realize that the closer we are to the Lord and the more we serve the Lord, the more peculiar we become? People ought to think we're strange. Did you hear what I said? People ought to think we're strange. Because we love the Lord so much, we put Him first. Not 10th, not 15th, but we put Him first. For He is our Lord. If we are chosen by our Lord, if we are living as a holy people, and if we truly are acting as royal priests, we are indeed peculiar people. So I ask you, are you peculiar? Or do we look like the world? If you would, quickly to the book of Luke chapter 15. Some call it the greatest of the Lord's parables. Some call it the parable of the prodigal son. Some call it the parable of the lost son. I like to call it the parable of the one who got it right. We should be glad that our Lord is long-suffering, that He is patient, and that He wishes all of us would repent and get things right. Beginning at verse 11. And He said, a certain man had two sons. So how many kids does he have? Yes, well, okay, I should rephrase that. How many sons does he have? It doesn't tell us he had daughters, but he had two sons, right? You understand that? Two sons. Notice. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So he took what he had and he divided it amongst his two sons. We're not told how old this man is. But old enough that the younger one says, I'm ready to go out on my own. Do you think he was a little brave to ask his father for his possession while he was still alive? Yes. But the young man had an agenda. You know what that agenda was? Me first. Me first. He's the younger of the two. And yet he is telling his dad, I want what is mine and I want it now. We live in a generation now. We live in a time now where so many people have their hands out saying, me first, give it to me. They feel this entitlement that I deserve this. Well, how are you going to get it? Well, somebody is going to have to pay for it. But I deserve it. We find he had a plan. It was time to leave home and let his older brother take care of the family business. You've got to work, but I don't have to because I'm going to go and have a good time. That's the attitude of today's society, entertainment. Entertain me now, entertain me later, and be ready to entertain me even later. He had a scheme. His strategy was to live off his father's hard-earned money. So we find, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there what? Wasted his substance with riotous living. All too often, we give excuses to those that make stupid decisions. One of the hardest things to do is to counsel people. And the reason being is most people that come to counseling don't want you as the counselor to tell them what to do. They want to tell you why they've done something and then they want you to say it's okay. The fact of the matter is too many times we give excuses to those who have done the wrong thing. Bad choices lead to bad situations. And usually rebellion is at the root of bad decisions. Rebellion. And he was rebellious. Pastor David Helaman writes, "Perhaps the biggest problem in our society today is rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against parents, rebellion against legitimate authority in our lives." Are there examples of those who rebelled in the Bible? Don't we begin very quickly with Adam and Eve? Did they not rebel against God? How about Korah and his rebellion against Moses, the man of God? How about Achan, who had been told, "You're not to take the gold, the silver, you're not to take anything from Jericho, for it's mine." That's what God said. And Achan saw it, and he said what? "It's mine." Rebellion. We could think of Gehazi, and the list goes on of those who were rebellious. We live in a society like this young man who wants to take what they have and they want to go spend it and have a good time. But he wasted all his substance with riotous living. Verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." And when? Count on it. When always comes. This was not an accident. Actions have consequences. A number of years ago, when James Dobson was still in charge of Focus on the Family, he wrote an article about the world of gambling and the addiction. And he wrote about Las Vegas. And he wrote about the pawn shops in Las Vegas. And how in one pawn shop, the pawn director, when asked what are some of the strangest things people pawn, he reached under the counter and pulled up a cup in which were teeth that had gold in them. And people had pawned their teeth. He talked about people that could get no more credit at the casinos. So they would go to Kmart, buy a television on credit, bring it to the pawn shop, and sell it for half of what they just paid for it. We say they were what? Crazy. But you know, there are those people who will say, "Well, you just don't understand. They have a problem." Folks, sin is sin, no matter what we call it. This young man met his win. There is no accident. Bad habits bring bad consequences. And when comes, the choices are simple. Blame others. Blame circumstances. Blame God. Or, aren't you glad for the or? Accept responsibility. Before we can grow up, we have to realize we've been acting like a kid. Accept responsibility. Beginning at verse 15. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Explanation point. I would put a lot more explanation points in the Bible. How many of you have been maybe when preparing a speech or a sermon or a lesson, and you want to really emphasize this, you put 7 explanation points after a statement. I do that. You know what I found? That Word doesn't like that. Here we see that the young man, lonely, penniless, bewildered, defeated, as he sat there in the pig pen listening to the grunts of the swine, that reality started to sink into his heart and into his mind. And he said, "Wait a minute. My dad has servants that are eating plenty, and I'm eating this stuff that they give to the swine." I remember when we were in Honduras, all the slop, the leftover stuff, the skin of things, they took out and they gave it to the animals. Well, if you're hungry enough, you'll fight the animals for that stuff. Do you remember reading in the Old Testament where there was a siege on a city and they were buying bird dung to eat? You do know what bird dung is? Yes? See, when you're hungry enough, you'll eat even peas and a few other things. It's amazing how so many of them are green. But let's move along. The Bible says when he came to himself, what makes rebellion so miserable is that we know what is right and decent and proper. I don't have to stand up and tell you what it is. You know what it is. But if we know Christ is our Savior and he wants to use us, I believe he'll make us miserable, even though we'll act like it's okay. The Lord said to Paul, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." To the born-again believer, the Lord wants us to be usable, and he will take us down avenues that will make us miserable. Beginning at verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." I'm amazed at how many people say, "This is what I need to do." And 6 weeks later, they say, "And this is what I need to do." And 6 weeks later, they say, "And this is what I need to do." And they haven't done anything. They know what's right, but they refuse to do it. I remember counseling a husband and a wife, and they were going through difficult times. And I looked across the desk and I said, "If you don't change today, within a few months, you'll be back here again with the same issues and the same problems." And 6 months later, they came in and said, "Can we talk to you?" And they had the same issues and the same problems. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do it. The song says, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights." The Bible tells us that the revival must begin in the church. How can revival begin in the church unless we have revival in our hearts? But he got it right. Aren't you glad when somebody gets it right? Aren't you glad that we can say they were wrong, but now they're right? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. To be chosen, holy, royal, and peculiar, we must be right with God. Shall we stand together? In just a moment, we're going to sing 375, Just As I Am. When I was a teenager, and I'll never forget this, I was sitting over here on this side of the auditorium, and the invitation had not even begun, and a man wanted to get to the altar so badly that he didn't even wait for the music to begin. He climbed over the pew in front of him so he could get out. See, there are times in our lives when we realize, I need to change. That's for each and every one of us. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray and get things right with your Lord. Because I don't think we just want to be an average believer. I think we want to be above average. We want to be peculiar. I want to look out at you and think, there's a bunch of peculiar people. And I want you to be able to look up and say, now there's a peculiar person. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now your hand be upon us. Lord, we are so thankful for this one in the parable that he got it right, that he repented and he came home. And Lord, he was blessed. Lord, we know our blessings come when we are right with you. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.